for tuning in to the Postmodern Realities podcast from the Christian Research Institute and the Christian Research Journal. I'm Melanie Cogdill, managing editor of the Christian Research Journal. It's August 2020, and you're listening to episode 197, which is a conversation about school shootings and the problem of evil. On this episode, I'm joined by Lisa Cooper, who has her Master of Arts in Religion from the American Lutheran Theological Seminary. She is a ministry fellow with the Christian Unia Vita at Cornell University, the editor of The Evangel, and a content editor at Just and Sinner Publications. Lisa has written a feature article for the Christian Research Journal about the subject called "Was God at Sandy Hook Elementary School That Day?" You can read her article free online at our website, equip.org. Lisa, it's good to have you on.
Yeah, it's great to be here.
Well, I know there's a lot going on in the world right now, and so some of the mass shootings that we've seen in the news in the past maybe haven't broken their way into the news cycle, but I do want to talk about it. It's the beginning of the school year, and it seems like, unfortunately, almost every year we're having to confront some kind of mass shooting event specifically at a school, whether it be, you know, at a high school, university, or even an elementary school. And so, you know, people really struggle with this, you know, especially when we hear so many calls of thoughts and prayers. They just don't know what to do with these particular events. And especially as they hear backstories, like how could someone, you know, decide that they want to harm that many students. So particularly for your article that you wrote for us that I just mentioned to our readers that they can read for free online at our website, equip.org, you start out with the shooting at Sandy Hook as a reference for this particular event. And it was a while back. And so as people may remember, it was at an elementary school. There were a lot of children killed. So why don't you refresh for our listeners what exactly happened that day?
Yeah. So that morning, it sort of came in pieces and it was disclosed to the public in pieces. But Adam Lanza murdered 20 elementary school students after murdering his mother that morning, and then six staff members at Sandy Hook Elementary School. And so this is something that is, I think, garnered a lot of attention for the fact that it wasn't, you know, high school or college age students. This was little children. And so when you saw their little faces on the news, it was just horrible to see. So yeah, I chose Sandy Hook because I grew up in that area. I grew up in the town right next to it. So this wasn't some place that was unfamiliar to me or felt far away. And I think sometimes we can kind of dissociate our experience from the news cycle when we aren't directly related to it or directly associated with it. So Sandy Hook was really impactful for me because I knew the area and I knew the people in the school. So yeah, that's why I started there. But it was absolutely horribly tragic.
And our listeners might not remember because I cannot believe it's been almost a decade, but it happened back in 2012. So I just want to give that context to it. So it was a while back, and just with the news cycle, it seems to be, especially in 2020, so much is happening. It's easy to forget when things happened. So what has been the trend in school shootings since Sandy Hook? You know, there's just been so many of them. And how has that in particular impacted the cultural awareness of gun violence? Now, I definitely want to tell our listeners to hang with us because this is not a discussion about gun laws or anything like that. And as a matter of fact, if anyone is interested in that subject from a philosophical point of view, a few years ago, we did do a pro-con debate about gun laws, and that you can read that for free online at our website, equip.org. But we just want to kind of set the stage to talk about how we approach this particular issue and the problem of evil. So why don't you let us know a little bit about the trend since that time?
Yeah, so I think a lot of people became aware, the real kind of first school shooting that everyone was sort of aware of in our culture was Columbine. And then subsequently, you know, after that, Virginia Tech was, it's still the highest death toll of any school shooting in the U.S. But Sandy Hook was the first time small children were involved. And I think it changed the conversation from what could the motives be, bullying, or could these shooters have some kind of you know, discernible motive to being just this heinous act of violence that had no discernible thing that we could kind of argue about or try and get behind. And since 2012, we've seen in our culture the top two deadliest mass shootings in Las Vegas, where 58 people were killed, and the Orlando nightclub shooting with 49 people killed. And even the Parkland school shooting ranked fourth in terms of how many students have been killed in a mass shooting. So I think when we look at kind of the trajectory starting in 2012 with Sandy Hook, things are getting more and more violent. And I make note in my article too that a huge number of the most recent school shootings even happened between the years 2018 and 2019. It was something like 98 instances of violence occurring with a firearm on a school premises. So it's becoming more and more of an issue. And I think we're becoming more and more aware of it as a nation, that this is something that is affecting everybody. I mean, there are degrees of separation now, and we're so connected with social media. I think we're seeing more and more people who are actively and, you know, integrally related to these sort of things that are going on.
So, like I said, this particular article focuses on the problem of evil. So first of all, can you define what the problem of evil is?
Yeah, so this is something that comes up all the time. And I think it helps to have that sort of phrase, the problem of evil, because it applies to so many different things. So it's fundamentally this question. If God is all-knowing, so he knows everything, he's omniscient, and he is all-powerful, he's omnipotent, and he's, you know, omnibenevolent, he's all good, if he's fundamentally these things, how could evil exist in the world? Why does God not prevent evil? Why does he not solve the problem of evil? Why does he allow evil to exist in the first place? And why doesn't he restrain heinous acts of evil? And so that is the problem that we're talking about, the problem of evil. And so there are lots of different responses to this. Alvin Plantinga, and I know that many other articles at the Christian Research Journal have mentioned, you know, the problem of evil. So I didn't go into it super detailed in this article, but the free will defense that Alvin Plantinga lays out as a Christian philosopher, he sort of demonstrates that these three propositions, that God is all-powerful, God is good, and evil exists, are not logically inconsistent. So in a world where free creatures exist, there has to be potential for those creatures to choose evil. So there is no situation in which if there is a choice to do good, there is not going to be a choice to do evil. So this is the problem that exists in the world today, that if God is good, how can there be evil?
You just mentioned that we've published some articles, and we have done quite a few on this topic, but one of our most popular ones, we've done a podcast on, listeners can read it for free online at our website, equip.org, and it's an article called "Why Did God Let That Child Die?" by Dr. Clay Jones. And it specifically, you know, that's a question that people have, especially in the context of what you're talking about, children dying in this horrific manner, or even children dying from cancer and so forth. That's what Clay kind of addresses. So I highly recommend people go and listen to that episode with Clay and read the article. So just thinking about the problem of evil, why is that an important question that Christians need to deal with, specifically when sharing the gospel, when engaging in evangelism with people that they know?
Yeah, this is one of the things that I found doing college ministry, that it is the most asked question by students who are not Christians, and by Christians too. I mean, this is something that everybody wrestles with. And I think when you're dealing with life, you're also dealing necessarily with death. And everyone is aware of death. I mean, you know, the statistic 10 out of 10 people will die is, I think, something that bears weight in our culture, and people recognize it, but we don't really talk about it or have a good answer for why people die. And then we're left sort of with mourning and grieving and not really knowing what to do with that. So one of the things we do in this campus ministry is we do something called Grill Me for Grilled Cheese, where a bunch of people are, you know, they are able to text in questions about the faith, and we drive them a grilled cheese and hand it to them and answer their question. So there is, you know, we had over 500 students send in questions. And I would say one out of every 10 questions was some form of, why does evil exist in the world? So things like, you know, why did God allow my boyfriend to die in a car accident? Why did God allow my parents to get divorced? So there are all these different iterations of the same question. And I think that it is something that, you know, everybody's sort of thinking about, because we're thinking about our mortality. And so I think even the church in America spends a lot of time trying to solve the problem of evil and trying to come up with ways that we feel comfortable dealing with it. And I think that this is where things like the health and wealth gospel kind of step in and say, well, you can proclaim healing over someone, and if you name it and claim it, then it's going to happen. And if your faith isn't good enough, then that's the reason why people aren't getting better. Not that sin is, you know, affecting everything, and there may be no good solution, and it seems unjust and unfair that people will still die, even when we pray and even when we do everything in our power to make things good in the world, people will still ultimately die. And so I think now that it's a national conversation, everyone is sort of talking about gun violence legislation. And this is not advocating for any particular stance on that, as you said before, but we're dealing with people who are saying, well, there is a problem here that people are dying and there's something evil about this, but we don't know what to do about it. We don't know how to fix it. And so there are lots of different ways that we try to fix it, which is to say, you know, advocating for particular legislation or doing all sorts of different things, petitioning, writing letters, all of those things. So yeah, practical evangelism, this is something that comes up all the time.
You're listening to the Postmodern Realities Podcast from the Christian Research Institute and the Christian Research Journal. Today's guest is Lisa Cooper, and we're having a discussion about school shootings and the problem of evil. She has written a feature article on this topic for the Christian Research Journal, which you can read completely free at our website, equip.org. Her article is called, Was God at Sandy Hook Elementary School That Day? And you will find that it is really informative, and it'll equip you to answer this question, especially to people who are grappling with the problem of evil and the existence of God. Now, every episode, I say this, and it's not just mere words or something that I'm just wrote to say, but I really mean it. We would be so thankful if you could help us out, because if I go to Apple Podcasts and I look at our ratings and reviews, we have 37, and thousands upon thousands of people download this podcast every single month, and I know it's more than 37 people. So I know you're really busy, even though maybe you're at home more these days, but would you please take a moment and just head on over there, search for Postmodern Realities, and quickly put up a review. A star review is fast. It'll just take you a matter of seconds. If you could think of one or two brief sentences to describe why you enjoy listening to this podcast, if you could share that with the people that are looking up content like this, it would be amazing, and we really appreciate it. So I'd like it if you could go and help us out that way. The other way you can help us out is to just leave us a tip. If you don't have something in your budget right now for full subscription, which is $33.50, which you can do so at our website, equip.org, but also you can leave us a tip there. It's really easy. Go to equip.org at the front page. You'll see magazine. The second choice in the drop-down menu is Postmodern Realities Podcast. Just go on over, click that. At this landing page, or literally at any of the landing pages, you will find a link where you could give us a tip, like $3 or $5 or $10. Maybe a bunch of us have been saving money more often than going out for coffee, so maybe a tip, you could afford that in your budget. And we'd be so grateful if you would share this episode or any of the episodes that you think other people would be interested in on your social media feeds. And thank you for all the ways you partner with us. You were just talking about practical evangelism and how the issue of the problem of evil, you know, comes up, and specifically for you on the college campus, where a lot of students are asking some of those hard questions. And so when we deal with this particular problem that people ask us in a ministry context, or even personally with family or friends or neighbors, the situation in those particular relationships might call for different approaches to answering that question, why does God allow evil? Now, can you give us some insight about how to navigate this? I mean, that's the typical question. Well, I can't believe that God is good if the Holocaust happened, or if these mass shootings happen, or if there's any kind of injustice that we see, you know, as humans done to other humans. So how should we navigate this?
Yeah, so this is really the main thrust of what I talk about in my article. So even Plantinga, when he outlines his free will defense, acknowledges that the logical proofs or the philosophical approach is not an appropriate response to those who need pastoral care. It's a thing for Christians to help bolster our faith. And so one of the ways in which you can respond, if somebody is really legitimately asking for a philosophical or logical take about the problem of evil, there are many resources that can aid you in that search. However, in a ministry situation, the problem of evil is often dealt with in this way that those suffering are encouraged to look to the sanctification or the bettering of themselves that God might be doing through this heinous thing that's going on. And so, you know, maybe that's true. And we know that God does use our suffering to aid us in the process of sanctification. But this is not necessarily something that is particularly comforting in the moment. You know, when you're grieving the loss of your child, you're not going to be thinking about, you know, how is God making me better? Because I think that that is really missing the mark in terms of comfort. And, you know, the thing I talk about in this article is that there's this theologian named Angus Manouge, who writes in his article, Gratuitous Evil and a God of Love, he talks about how there is an existential way in which we can talk about the problem of evil that actually hits a lot of the main concerns when people are actually suffering. And so he talks about how the problem of suffering and the problem of evil begins and ends with the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross. So he says, this is a good phrase, he says, Christ is God's answer to the problem of evil. So in Christ, evil is destroyed on the cross. However, it also indicates to us that God is not giving us some kind of intellectual proof for or satisfying formula to determine, you know, that he is still a good God in the sight of evil. No, he sends his own son into the world to bear our sin and suffer for us. And so he talks about like how this intellectually satisfying formula might be appropriate if we were doing like theoretical physics or something. But because sin is this immersive and existential condition, we are relational beings, God answers the problem of evil with the act of love on the cross in Christ. And so all of these things are to say, we as humans suffer the noetic effects of sin. We cannot comprehend things perfectly, and we will not comprehend things perfectly. And there are going to be questions that we don't have any ability to answer this side of heaven. And that's one of the things that Clay Jones in his article mentions. He talks about the hiddenness of God. And so I think when we're looking at, you know, the problem of evil as this global issue, God is hidden from us in some sense. We will not know everything that he knows. So we will never have a perfect answer. But when we're doing ministry, the most important thing is that you're caring for the individual who is suffering and not necessarily having the right answers. Because I don't think necessarily having the right answers in those moments is comforting. You can intellectually affirm things and still feel deeply, deeply hurt. And so I think we have a God who sympathizes with our weakness and has suffered and has conquered evil, and we have hope in the resurrection. And I know we're going to be talking about that more later, but I do think that there is this existential approach, I think, is probably the most impactful when you're dealing with people in a ministry or evangelistic situation.
I also want to talk a little bit about the problem of evil and emotions. And I want to mention to our listeners that I did go deep on that topic. We have an article that's free on our website called Addressing the Emotional Problem of Evil, Why Christians Hope by Mary Jo Sharp. And also, if you look for episode 127, Mary Jo and I talked about this quite in depth. But how do people use the problem of evil as a logical question to hide emotional problems or suffering?
Yeah, this problem of evil shows up so frequently in a logical proposition, right? Why is it that God can allow this evil person to exist? You know, why did God create a person who would then become a serial killer? Why would God create someone who would go into an elementary school and shoot 20 children? That it's heinous and insane. And that seems unjust. So I think, especially from an unbeliever's standpoint, those questions are often used to mask a real emotional problem. It's because they have some kind of connection to those events. So I found one of the most important things to do when talking to people who are asking these questions is to ask why they're asking the question in the first place and get their take on their own emotional and their own like situation that they've been in, because oftentimes these questions come up because they've endured something awful or they've seen something awful. And so the approach is very different when it's something that they're actually suffering with and they're proposing it in this logical way. You know, I want the philosophical response, but what they really want is to reckon like what is going on in their life and figure out how that fits into the broader picture of Christianity. And so when we ask questions about, you know, I want the philosophical answer to why God would allow school shootings to happen, it might be very well that you're evangelizing to someone who was there at a school shooting and saw people murdered. Like, that is a very different, you know, conversation that you're going to have than somebody who is just thinking through these things or, you know, from some disjointed or dispassionate distance.
So how would the gospel, when we're talking about evangelism and practical evangelism, how does the gospel give us, you know, concrete answers to really help people wrestle with this issue of unjust death? Because whether it's kids, you know, at the school or any number of events that we see where people have been unjustly killed, how do we grapple with that and give people an answer that gives them hope?
Yeah, I think as Christians, we're often depicted in media, in all sorts of other conversations that you might have with people. They sort of expect Christians to just be hopeful for no good reason. Or we really are not thinking about what's scary in the world. We're just sort of disillusioned and thinking that everything is fine. It's that whole idea that Christians are hypocritical. You know, we go to church on Sunday and pretend like we're really nice, good people, and then we go home and we don't act according to what we say we believe. But Jesus being the example that we have of unjust death, he was the only righteous person in the history of the universe who was wholly righteous, abided by the entire law of God in every single way, and he was killed. And if the wages of sin is death, like we read in the scriptures, Jesus didn't deserve to die because he did not sin. So the only righteous man who ever lived, and he died as a criminal. And so unjust death is not a foreign concept to Christians. And in fact, we embrace that as Christians. We acknowledge the weight of how unjust the death of Christ is. And God himself has suffered the weight of our sin on the cross. And we look at our lives and we say, well, that doesn't seem fair. I am continually sinning. And those sins have been paid for on the cross. And that doesn't necessarily make me feel great about myself. You know, God is constantly, continually forgiving us through Christ's death on the cross. And so we have this concrete answer that this occurred in history. Jesus died and rose from the dead. And we have all this historical testimony. And there's plenty of resources, again, at the Christian Research Journal that you can read about the testimonies that the historical nature of the resurrection and the death of Christ are real. And so we can all come alongside and say, like, this is the example of unjust death. And so we get it. We get that it's not fair. However, Jesus has, through his death, defeated death. And so now when we die, we get to be with him in eternity. And so there is hope there.
So how can Christians be prepared as we engage in evangelism to deal with this problem in our culture?
Yeah, so I think being prepared as an evangelist is so important, right? 1 Peter 3 talks about how, you know, we need to be able to give a defense to everyone who asks for a reason that you have the hope that is in you. And if we are not ready to be able to extend these sorts of, you know, philosophical, logical, existential, whatever approach you're taking to unjust death related to school shootings, like, we have to be prepared to give an answer. However, when we are equipped with these answers as evangelists, we also need to be able and willing to discern when to give the answers. And so, is, you know, a logical approach appropriate? Or should we be pointing them to the death and resurrection of Christ and saying, take comfort? It is not, you know, the end for your child. Like, God has given his own son in Christ to die for all people. And so I think one of the things that we need to be able to do as evangelists is to set aside our propensity and our inclination to be right in every moment, and set that aside and be willing to listen to what's going on with people. And so, yeah, when we're ministering to people, we're not going to be right all the time. And I think that that's also comforting, that God can do a miraculous work and even redeem our language that comes out of our mouth and have it be helpful to people. And I know, as someone who often says the wrong thing, that God can still work through it. And that is also really encouraging as someone who is speaking to people outside of the faith about these things, or people, Christians need to hear this stuff too. But it is for those who want to go out and be able to care for others in these sorts of situations, who have dealt with this sort of burden, I think knowing that the Holy Spirit equips us and can use us as a gift, you know, like, we, God doesn't need to use us, but he chooses to use us, which is such a wonderful and glorious gift. Even through the words that we do say, God can work good, which is encouraging.
You know, I think a lot of times in the process of evangelism, as we share with people, you know, in various different relationships, there's a possibility that the person we're ministering to will completely reject God entirely in the process of thinking through suffering. And so maybe they're suffering themselves. Maybe they've seen, you know, unfair death, or they're seeing a loved one die, or something that's unjust. How should Christians respond to someone in this situation?
So I think from a logical and philosophical standpoint, right, from a secular worldview, this idea is self-defeating. The idea that God cannot exist because of profound evil assumes that there is such a thing as evil, which presumes that there is such a thing as good. And if you have no standard for what good and evil are, you know, there has to be some standard if you're talking about good and evil existing at all. And so what you end up with in a materialist worldview is that either something can be evil and God exists, or God doesn't exist and it's only my subjective understanding of evil that determines whether or not something is wrong. And so the materialist worldview doesn't actually give an answer to the problem of suffering or the problem of evil. So if somebody gets to a point where they are outrightly rejecting the entirety of the faith and they reject that God exists in totality, right? We know as Christians that this is logically inconsistent. That's not necessarily how you should approach that issue with someone. I would say giving them a logical proof why their thinking is flawed is probably not going to be impactful, but creating and sustaining lasting relationships with people is going to be the most impactful thing when you're dealing with somebody, especially somebody who rejects God entirely, to see someone who is willing to come alongside and care. It really does make a huge difference. And so I think from an evangelistic standpoint, if someone is truly suffering and defeated and willing to outrightly reject God because of the suffering that they've endured and because of the evil that they've seen, sometimes as Christians, it's necessary to back off a little bit from trying to persuade them and do the work of concretely loving them through their suffering. And then through relationships, a lot of people will come to know Christ just through the nature of having somebody who cares for them during a really difficult time. And so at some point, they may want to have a conversation about the faith. But I think honoring the need for space or for time to wrestle, I think, is really important. And yeah, as long as I think as evangelists, like I've said, we need to be prepared in this like logical sense, right? We need to know that this is an inconsistent worldview. And the Christian worldview is consistent with itself because it's true. And so when we're dealing with these problems, I think it helps to recognize that we can still do the work of evangelism and know that they're making the wrong choice. But in that way, we can set aside our own need to be right to that person and love them well.
So what are some key scripture verses that we can recall when we're sharing the gospel with someone who has in particular suffered the effects of school shootings or other major tragedy?
Yeah. One of the scripture verses that I think everyone should commit to memory, it is something that gives me immense comfort, is Romans 8:18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. We have hope in the future, that suffering that we endure in this life is not the end of all things. And even if that is not necessarily the message that you, if you're not going to be quoting scripture at people in the task of evangelizing, you will need to know this and have it ingrained in you that this is not the way things are supposed to be. And God has a better and, you know, perfect plan to redeem all of the world and all of his people and in their fullness and glorification. So another scripture that I often reference, and I think it's even referenced in the article that I wrote, Romans 8:26. You can tell I love Romans 8 a lot. I think reading that is going to be really helpful anyway in its entirety. But so it says, likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. We know that God himself not only suffered and understands the suffering that we endure in every way, but he also has given us his Spirit, that even when we don't know how to deal with things, they seem too egregious, too horrible, too deep, impossible to deal with, God has sent us his Spirit to make intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. So there's great comfort in knowing that even when we're doing evangelism and we're in the midst of it, the Spirit is still interceding for us and interceding for those people that we're evangelizing to. And so there is great comfort in knowing that the Holy Spirit has, you know, taken up residence in me and is working through me, whether or not I'm aware of it or whether or not I do a particularly great job. And then I think 2 Corinthians 1, the greeting at the beginning, "Blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For this, as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ." And this really is the foundation for why we can extend comfort at all. It is because Christ has offered us comfort. It is through the sufferings of Christ that we recognize our sufferings, our participation in the sufferings of Christ, and our consolation abounds through Christ. And so now we have the ability as Christians, acknowledging where our comfort comes from, to extend comfort to others. And there's something super amazing and beautiful about that picture, that this is not something that I myself am just producing for people. I'm not just giving out false comfort. I'm giving them the comfort that has been extended to me in Christ. And that is a beautiful thing. And so, you know, in my tradition, we often talk about passive and active righteousness and how passively we receive what is given to us in Christ. We are given righteousness and comfort and peace and reconciliation and adoption. And all of these things are not things that we do, but God passively gives to us. And then we actively go out into the world and we can love and serve our neighbor, recognizing that this is an objective reality. I am in Christ. Now I know what it means to be comforted. And so now actively, when my neighbor needs comfort, I can offer and extend comfort to them.
One thing you were saying earlier is that, you know, sometimes people are not in the position, because they're processing suffering that they've experienced or their loved one has experienced, to really fully grapple with the gospel. And you talked about loving people well. So what does it look like for Christians or for a church to bear the burdens of other people? I know recently people remember, I can't even believe it seems like years ago, this is how much stuff has happened in 2020, but when Kobe Bryant and his daughter died, their plane crashed into this hillside that was near a church in the denomination I go to. And so there's all kinds of news media in their parking lot and all kinds of people, you know, putting there. I think they were like the closest to that site. So their parking lot was open and people were just putting, you know, flowers for remembrances. And they just really opened up their church to, if they needed to talk to someone, they were there, but also just, hey, do you need to charge your cell phone? Do you need to use our restrooms? All those kinds of things. So practically, what would it look like personally for Christians to bear others' burdens who are unbelievers who are wrestling with things, or maybe their church community?
Yeah, that's a beautiful example. I love that. It is amazing when Christians turn up and do the things that they're supposed to do in the moment and care for people and not. I think the biggest thing is that you're going to have to come alongside them in their grief. And there are lots of ways to do that, right? You can, you know, sit with them and listen to them if they need to talk. Some people, and I do not necessarily identify with this as an extrovert, but there are introverts who would rather you sit with them in silence, which is extremely uncomfortable for people like me, but that might be something that is necessary. And that can say a lot, even though you're not really talking. Meeting felt needs, like you said, like even charging someone's cell phone who needs it in the moment, like can be really helpful for somebody who is, nothing else makes any sense in the moment when you're suffering. I think one of the things we go to as Christians is making meals for people, but you know, that is a felt need. And I think, as you know, for the sake of giving advice, if possible here, I would say saying, "Do you need anything?" is not helpful, because people who are in the midst of suffering don't know what they need necessarily. And so I think coming alongside, listening to them, but also maybe giving them some options. You could say, you know, "Do you want me to pick up groceries for you this week? Or would you rather me make a meal and bring it to you?" And then at least there are two concrete options that they can pick from, you know, and that might be more helpful than just saying this amorphous sort of, can I help you with something, when, you know, they can't even get to that point. And so I think in addition to that, you know, just letting people wrestle with their own questions and doubt, I think being a safe place where people can go and just say, like, I don't know if I believe in God. I don't know that I can believe that he's good in these circumstances. This is above and beyond what I can handle. That is a really, really important piece to all of this and bearing the burdens of others.
One thing that happens when there's any kind of tragedy or school shootings is that I think Christians are, you know, pretty much maligned by the media or others, you know, for, oh, we'll pray for you. And like, you know, that's just the saying that I mentioned earlier at the beginning of the podcast, you know, thoughts and prayers, you're in our thoughts and prayers, and it just seems trite to others. But for Christians, what role does earnest prayer play in this conversation around this issue?
Yeah, this is something that drives me crazy because in some sense, they're right. You know, prayer is not an excuse to not do anything or not care about people or not listen to them. You know, that doesn't just give you a pass that you can kind of step back and not do anything. However, as Christians, we recognize that prayer is not inaction, right? We are called into a relationship with the God who created the entire universe and reconciled to him through his son on the cross. And now we can have conversations with God and we can go before him. And he says to continually come to him and ask and seek him in prayer. And if, you know, as Christians, we recognize that this is actually accomplishing something. This is not inaction. And so while I do believe that, you know, prayer is not necessarily this opt-out function, it doesn't have an opt-out function, right? You can pray and then just not say anything to anybody or care for people or step back and have no connection to anyone. That's not really how prayer works. But I do think having a concept of vocation is really helpful here. You know, there may be someone who is terminally ill, who, you know, is in the hospital and sees, this school shooting news come across their TV in their hospital bed. They can't go out and, you know, petition for gun reform or something, or they can't go out and create products that are going to help aid in locking doors when we're talking about school shootings on campuses. You know, they're not going to be able to do those things, but they can pray. And as Christians, it is well within our bounds in our vocation to beseech the God of the universe to care and to act. And he does listen to us because of Christ. And that's such an amazing truth. And so I think we need to recognize that there are going to be some people who are called to more action than others, and not to shame people for not acting in the ways that we think that they should be acting. However, prayer is not inaction. So I think that that's really, really important.
You know, a few moments ago, you talked about listening well to people when they just want somebody to be there and not offer any specific advice. But what are sometimes some situations, you know, when we deal with school shootings or any kind of tragedy, deaths, that we shift to other conversations, and how by not listening does that undermine our Christian witness?
Yeah, this is something that grieves me that I saw so frequently, especially with the Parkland shooting. I think that was something that came up all the time. You know, if you spend any time on the internet, these things come up. But the shifting of the focus, and this is the prime example, I think, and there are plenty of other ways that this shakes out, but abortion ends up becoming this bludgeoning tool for people who would say, well, okay, so, you know, maybe 20 kids were killed in the school shooting. Why don't you care about the over 600,000 abortions that happen in the US per year? Isn't that worse? And aren't these children? And yes, of course. But that is not at all the conversation we're having in this moment when people are grieving. So it makes it sound like Christians not only can't carry on a normal conversation with people, but also we're not going to be the people that those who are suffering confide in if we can't allow them to grieve or mourn or feel, you know, frustrated in the moment because we're saying, wow, we've got you, you don't actually care about what's going on in, you know, the broader scope of the world or whatever. So it ends up cutting off any chance of conversation. And that's something I see over and over again, you know, and even on social media, you're going to see people posting these things. Well, what about this issue when you're really talking about something else? So I think one of the ways in which we can really serve and aid our neighbor in these sorts of conversations is by denying ourselves the right to be right or the right to talk about our hobby horse or whatever. And that's not at all to say that abortion is not an absolutely atrocious and a horrible thing that we should definitely be talking about. This is just to say that they're two different issues and we need to treat them that way.
Well, you were talking about earlier when you were giving us some verses that there's many ways in which scripture, you know, gives us hope and the Holy Spirit gives us hope, you know, Romans 15:13, that the Spirit does this, and Christians are a people of hope. And, you know, we live in a very broken world and we have a message of hope, you know, from scripture. So how does, you know, eschatology aid us in our witnessing to other people, in our, you know, sharing the gospel, and for us ourselves to make sense of horrible, you know, broken and violent things that happen? I mean, as Christians, we are confronted with those very things as we see different events happen in our world. And I think we see more than we used to see because now we have the internet. So anytime anything happens anywhere, we know about it. And so we're just bombarded by all these tragedies and horrific things. So even as Christians ourselves, how can we find hope?
Yeah, I think being rooted and established in the historicity of the gospel is the first thing, right? We know that Jesus died and rose from the dead, thus proving that he is who he says he is when he says he is God and he says he is here to take away our sin. He's not lying to us, right? If he has the power to raise from the dead, he has the power to forgive us our sins. And when he says, you know, you will be with me for eternity, that is true, and we can trust that. And so as Christians, we also recognize that there is something about redemption when Christ returns. There's something about the restoration of the entire world, the new heavens and the new earth, that everything is going to be made new and purified. And so when we have the opportunity to evangelize, even to ourselves, you know, if we're really struggling with, you know, everything is horrible all the time, how is God involved in all of this? We can see that, you know, Romans talks about how creation itself groans for the day when Christ returns and everything is made new. We are all participating in that sort of problem that we're frustrated about. But we have this amazing God who is going to make all things new and perfect. And so we have a lot to look forward to, right? We have no more death, no more crying, no more suffering, no more pain. And for those who have, you know, had children, we really like feel the weight of that curse on Eve that bearing children is going to be really painful. But like, that's not a thing that we're going to experience in the new heavens and the new earth. And so we're not going to be dealing with school shootings in the new heavens and the new earth. And there's something really encouraging about looking to where God's goal is for creation. And then we are defined by this now too. We have this already kind of situation, but not yet. We are redeemed. We are being sanctified. And then eventually we are going to be totally made perfect. We are going to be glorified. And so there is a lot of hope, hope here in the Christian life. It is not that we just recognize, I think we do recognize things as being as problematic and frustrating and sinful as they are. I think we do have a really critical view to the world and how things are operating. It's not this idealistic thing because we recognize the weight of sin, but we also recognize that the weight of that sin has been taken on Christ on the cross. And we can look forward to the day when everything is going to be perfect and we get to be with him forever.
Well, finally, on a much lighter note than our conversation that we've just had, I have some fun rapid fire questions for Lisa. So Lisa lives in New York State. So a New York bagel and cream cheese or New York pizza?
Oh my gosh, bagels. 1,000%.
Introvert or extrovert?
Extrovert, definitely.
Early bird or night owl?
Early bird, oddly enough.
Are you highly organized or go with the flow and spontaneous?
It depends on the day. Normally organized, not as spontaneous. I'm very organized about my spontaneity.
And what is something that you have on your bucket list?
Oh, I want to go to a Michelin star restaurant. That is something I've always wanted to do.
Well, thank you, Lisa, for being a guest on the Postmodern Realities podcast.
Yeah, thanks for having me. This was really fun.
You've been listening to the Postmodern Realities podcast from the Christian Research Institute and the Christian Research Journal. Today's guest has been Lisa Cooper. We've been having a discussion about the problem of evil and school shootings. She has written an article on this subject for the Christian Research Journal. Read it for free at our website, equip.org. Lisa's article is called, "Was God at Sandy Hook Elementary School That Day?" We'd like to hear from you, so connect with us on social media, like the Bible Answer Man Facebook page, and follow CRI, Christian Research Journal, Hank Hanegraaff, and the Bible Answer Man on Twitter. And please subscribe to the Bible Answer Man channel on YouTube. If you like this episode, please subscribe to the Postmodern Realities podcast on iTunes, and please rate and review our podcast. When you rate and review our podcast, it helps others see our content. And please share this episode on your social media accounts. Be sure you tune in daily to the Bible Answer Man broadcast hosted by CRI President Hank Hanegraaff, who answers your questions live on air. To ask Hank a question, call 888-ASK-HANK Monday through Friday at 6 p.m. Eastern Time. In addition, head to iTunes and subscribe to Hank Unplugged, Hank's audio podcast. Follow Hank off the grid, where he has in-depth conversations with some of the brightest minds discussing topics you care about. So until our next Christian Research Journal author conversation, thanks for listening to the Postmodern Realities podcast.